Book of 1 Corinthians, as we continue down path and just see what Paul has for us today as we continue to look. We're in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is where we're at. And of course, Paul is writing this because folks had written him of the house of Chloe. Some folks had written him a letter, told him some things were going on. So this is a pointed letter directly to them about the situations that have taken place. This isn't something that he just wrote or penned and said, here, I want you to study this or read about this. These are actual situations that were going on. And so he's writing to them and sharing these very things to them so they would understand. And again, all of this is by the inspiration of God. It was Paul being led by the Spirit of God to pen the words that we have here this afternoon. And so as we open the Word of God, we're going to look in beginning verse 16. I'm going to read down to verse 33 today. And as Paul is going to address this idea of fellowship, and he's talking about specifics here and some areas that they were struggling with. He addressed some of this in chapter 8 when he addressed the meat portion of it and talked about that. And he continues to do this. And again, the whole purpose of this, he's trying to get everybody focused off themselves and focused on each other and the Lord, or the Lord and each other. So let's begin reading in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, to all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this afternoon, again thanking you so much. Appreciate the testimonies that you have allowed us to share today. And Father, just to know that you're guiding and directing each one of us in our lives and you're protecting us and you're overseeing us, Father, we're just so thankful for that. And Father, as we come before you this afternoon, I pray again you'd help us, give us understanding the things of God, help us understand your plan, and Father, help us to look to your word, knowing that it is the truth. And Father, that the Spirit might speak expressly, and that it may be strong in each one of our lives as we seek your face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So fellowship requires, in this case, separation. He's talking about separation here in a sense. He's talking about those that are Christians. He's talking about those that are not. He's talking about situations that come up and arise. And he's telling us to be careful in these situations, to understand these situations, because it's easy to be involved in situations that would not glorify God. And that's the express principle here that he gave to us in the last verse there, 32, and it deals with everything, or excuse me, verse, which one was it? 31. It deals with all of this. Of course, he's talking about, in this part we read, talking about eating and drinking, but whatever we do in our life is to give God the glory.
So Paul, he's talking about this. He gives first the Lord's Supper illustration. That's basically what he's talking about, communion here. Communion was established by Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22, just again in way of remembrance of what Jesus shared. Luke chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Give you a second to get there. You know, one day the electronic stuff's not going to work anymore. You know that, don't you? Don't lose your Bibles if you haven't been using them. I love to hear the pages rustle. In Luke chapter 22, and this is Jesus. He's in the upper room. And he is experiencing the Lord's Supper, his last supper on this earth. And verse 19 says, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, he gives us the instruction. He tells us why we're doing it. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So again, the idea is that this blood, or this cup, it represents his blood that he shed for us, to remember that very fact. And so that's why we come together in communion, in the time that we come together in the Lord's Supper. We remember the Lord. We remember what he's done for us. We remember the fact that he died, he was buried, he rose again. But also, which is very important, is that he's coming back. And he's coming back for his people. And that's what this is about, is his people and the fellowship of his people in the Lord. So verse 16 again says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? These are rhetorical questions. And of course, the answer to both of them are, yes, they are. And that's why we are practicing this, is because we're in fellowship with Christ. That's why when we come to the Lord's Supper, we want to look into our lives and find out, examine ourselves, which he's going to share in chapter 11 about that, and make sure that we are looking in an inward aspect of our own selves, seeing if there's anything in our lives that may be not right. And so he tells us in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So every Christian is part of this one body. I know the body often struggles. My physical body struggles with each other sometimes. Sometimes my foot doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and my leg's saying go, my foot says no, and it just don't work out so right. You know, you got something that doesn't work right, or you're trying to do something with your fingers, and you're losing your dexterity. Your mind's saying, grab it, and your hand goes out to grab it and says, I can't hold it. It's not strong enough. Well, we are all part of this body, and we want to be as part of the body in the same unity and following. And that's what he's talking about, is this unity, this part of fellowship in Christ. That as Christians, we are all part of this. We're one. The Lord's coming back. We are the bridegroom. We are the bride. Excuse me, we are the bride. He's the bridegroom. He's come back for the bride, which is us. And we're going to be of one. So we're united, and as so, we're not to be many but one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Paul is the writer here, and that's another wonderful thing when you compare Scripture with Scripture. So often you can go through the books, you can find what Paul has said in one place, go back and look again and see, and you can't find anything that he's ever said that is in opposition of what he has said. And he's always confirming to these churches very similar things in different aspects of those ministries. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, again, I'm not going to read verse 11, but he says verse 12, talking about unity, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, that's why we're here, is we're learning perfecting the saints. What does that mean to perfect the saints? And none of us are perfect. Amen. Oh, thank you. The rest of you, you need to work on this, because we're none of us perfect. None of us are perfect, but the goal and desire is what? To be perfect. That really should be our desire. As one in Christ, we want to look to him and trust him. And as we're walking in those steps, as I've mentioned so often lately, that he has ordered for us, that is perfecting us. Perfecting us to be like Christ. And that's that point. That's what the perfecting of the saints is talking about, is that we would all come into that same knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who we are, and what our purpose in this life is. And then he says, for the work of the ministry. And that part is going out and doing what God's called us to do as a church body of believers. And that is to be a testimony lighthouse in Stratton to win others to Christ. And it's also for the edifying of the body, to encourage each other. Yeah, I got that. Or I'm not, why can't I do this? Or what's going on here in my life? And it's to encourage each other, to studying the scriptures, to know what the Bible teaches so we can help each other in the Lord. I can tell you and give you a lot of advice that the world has to offer. It's not going to be right advice unless it lines up and goes with the Word of God. I'm not talking about fixing your car. The Bible says nothing about how to fix your car, okay? You can pray to God and ask Him for the wisdom to do it, that type of thing. But I'm talking about spiritual things in this life that we live. So he goes on and says, verse 13, and the purpose is, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. That's why we strive to love the Lord thy God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our souls, that we can come into this unity of faith. You know what? If we all believe the same thing, there would never be any contention. If we all live this in the idea of following Christ. Now, we're not all going to go the same place. We're not going to act in every area the same way, but we're going to take on the character of Christ. And as we do that, there's going to be less contention. And that's what Paul is talking about here, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The devil as a roaring lion today, he's seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for those who don't know the Word of God. He's looking for those that aren't practicing the Christian life. Why? Because he has a toehold already. And that's the person that, if they're not careful, they're going to be fed these lies, and he's going to twist it. I tell you, and we're all susceptible. There's none of us that aren't. I mean, you take Adam and Eve in the garden, two perfect people, and you take one little, subtle, he's not little, the devil, came in and twisted the scripture, and before you know it, they were tossed to and fro. And that's why we're in sin today. And if those two people, it can happen to them, it can happen to me. That's why it's so important to walk with God in the cool of the garden every single day and just spend time with Him so you know which is right and which is wrong. You know, right now, today, there's lots of conspiracy theorists out there about a lot of different things, including religious things. And you can see people changing. People no longer believe what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. People no longer believe, there's a lot of people who no longer believe about adultery. There's a lot of things that they have just said, well, we don't have to adhere to those. Those aren't important. We just get those out. The Bible is becoming watered down as we continue to walk in this society. And Christians are going to be promoting this. Pastors are going to be promoting this. It's because they're being tossed to and fro. They haven't been sticking to the Word of God. The Bible says, and that's where we have to be. What does the Bible say? How do I know my position on something? Well, my position shouldn't be my personal experience. It shouldn't even be what I think about it. Because my emotions can drive me to any kind of opinion about lots of things. But I want to know what God says. Because that's where it's going to matter. And that's what this is talking about for Christians. He goes on, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body edifies itself. It reminds me of that. I need to come up with a better illustration, but it's like my pastor, he used to talk about this, and he said, it's funny how the body wants to take care of itself. I don't know about you, but it's like if you hurt something, what do you do? I mean, I cut my hand. What am I going to do? I'm probably going to grab it right away and just squeeze it or whatever, because first I want to stop the blood, but second, it feels better when it's just somebody, something on there. You hit your thumb with the hammer. First thing I want to do is I want to grab it, and I want to just hang on to it. Something happens to any part of my body, there's attention given to that part. What do I want to do? I want to rub my knee, you know? I want to take care of whatever is hurting, whatever is ailing. It's the same thing with the body of Christ, that we can edify each other and help each other in those areas, whatever. Maybe you're the knee. I don't know. But we want the knee to be healthy too, don't we? And it's not always so, but that's what we want. And so he's talking about this unity and talking about this body. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Then he's going to use another illustration. Again, talking about fellowship here. In verse 18, he says, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar?" Again, a rhetorical question. Again, the answer is yes. And the idea is that when the priest went and did the offerings, and the Levites were part of that group as well, they were taken care of by those offerings. They were partakers of what was brought in, those sacrifices. Leviticus 7:31-34, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." So they're partaking of what was brought in. "And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offered the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron and the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel." So those who were ministering at the temple, they were supplied by the things that were brought in, the offerings and their sacrifices. So he's using that example just as he's used the example of the communion table and fellowship. They are partakers of that. They are in fellowship with that. Same with us. We're in fellowship with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what he's trying to help us to understand, because he's going to deviate here in just a minute. So we're all in this situation. It's all about this spiritual direction that we all have in our lives, those who have the Spirit of God. That's why if you're not born again, been baptized, we don't offer you the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't say don't take it. I preach it and teach it. And I think that's right, because I think you need to be born again, a Christian. You need to be baptized. And all of those things take place when you are led to do so. So, are they partakers? Yes. Now he turns to verse 19, excuse me. And then he's asking a lot of rhetorical questions. He says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Now, again, another question, what say I then? Or what I am saying kind of question. And he's interjecting here, and he's basically saying that the sacrifice offered to idol is nothing. Why is it nothing? Help me out. We've already went through this in 1 Corinthians 8. Do you remember? And he's explaining again. But why is that? Whatever was offered to that idol, really nothing. Because why? What's he saying here? He's talking about, first, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered, the sacrifice to idols is anything? What's he saying? I know it's Sunday afternoon. It's hard to think. What means nothing? Okay. Anybody want to explain a little bit more detail? It's quite like that. That's right. And so what you're saying is right, but I want to hear it so everybody can hear. The idol is not a god. They worship it as a god, but it is not the true God. There's only one true and living God, right? And so he's saying the idol is nothing, just like Greg said. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. No matter what little statue you put up in the corner of your room and bow down to, that is nothing. It's made with hands. And he starts off and he says, again, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He said, what was offered to that idol is nothing, and neither is that idol nothing. But let's see what he has to say about this. So he's talking about this, so that meat that is offered to idols has three meanings often. It's one that is a burnt offering. Second thing is leftovers that are eaten, maybe at the idol worship. And then thirdly, they sold it in the market. Here he called it the shambles in this passage we've read today. That's the market. And so those are basically three things that happens to this. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul addressed that situation about eating that meat and not offending a weaker brother, someone who maybe came out of that idol worship and still thinks that meat has something to do with this quote-unquote God, little g, God. He said, we don't want to offend them and eating that meat when they're there, this stuff that came out of the idol worship and sold in the markets. So again, go ahead and turn over there for a second. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 4. This is, again, he said this. He said, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So again, he's addressed it here. He's addressing it again. But he's talking about fellowship now more than offending a brother. He's talking about not fellowship with each other more. He's talking about fellowship with our God. And that's where he's going to show us there's some differences. And associations do matter is what he's teaching us here in a sense. And so in verse 20, after he asked those two rhetorical questions, meaning that these things aren't anything, he says, but. And so now we see he's flipping and he's going another direction. He says, I say that these things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So he begins this saying and making it clear that those things that they're offering to these false gods are devils. Right? There's the God of heaven and there's the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? Satan. He's the devil. Most people in America and the world worship what? The God of this world. And so that's exactly what he's saying. Then verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. So the idea is that this association that sacrificing to idols is sacrificing to devils. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:7, it says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. Made it clear to the Jewish nation at that time that they weren't to offer anything other than to God, not to devils. And after whom they have gone a-whoring, they shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Again, talking to the Jewish people. So Paul emphatically and without a doubt, he's saying to believers that we should not have fellowship with the devils, with devils. And so he tells us in verse 21 that it's contrary. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah at Mount Carmel. When he was there, he came unto all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Of course, the two opinions is, are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the devils? Baal. And he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. And again, the idea is you cannot drink the cup nor eat of the bread of devils. And so here he wants us to understand this because when we participate, and this has the idea of going into a situation at their temple, maybe, and they have this sacrifice offering, and then they offer this meat after the fact. That when you go, just like we participate in the Lord's Supper, they have their communion or whatever it's called, that you participate in that. Like, for instance, and I don't know how far we can stretch this, but going to the Catholic Church and participating in their communion. Do I believe the Catholic Church is being led by men and women of God? I don't. And for me to participate in what they're practicing, which is different from what we practice in the sense they actually think the wine turns into the blood. The Bible tells us, by the way, you're not supposed to drink blood, okay? Which is kind of contrary to what they're doing or assimilating to do. In a sense, what we're doing is we're taking part or partakers of their fellowship and their church. And he's saying, don't do it. Because when we do, we are taking fellowship with the devil himself. And so, and that's what Paul's addressing here. And of course, it probably wasn't the Catholic Church he was dealing with here. It's probably the temple worship and those were in that situation. And he says, when we do, in verse 22, he says, and again, more rhetorical questions in this passage. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? In other words, is this something we want to do? Do we want to provoke? Do we want to excite or stimulate or cause him to be a rival of ours? To jealousy? God is a jealous God. We know that. In Exodus chapter 20, go ahead and turn over there. I know it's conducive to close the eyes and lay back and go to sleep. But in Exodus chapter 20, it reminds us that God is a jealous God. He wants his people to follow him. In verse 1, we know this is where the Ten Commandments are given. In verse 1, he says, and God spake all these words, saying, that's worthy to make note of. Who spoke these words? God. God speaking these. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above and that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, he says, am a jealous God. Visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here he expressly tells us that he is a jealous God. Now he gave some instructions here. And I think back and I wonder how many of these instructions have we as America and the world really violated when he says we're not to make all these likenesses and bow down to them. I mean, people bow down to the moon, the sun, the frogs, the crickets and everything else they can get a hold of, anything. The TV. I mean, there's lots of things people bow down to. And here he says not to make anything in those likenesses. What does that say for Jesus Christ on the cross? Anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth underneath or that is in water under the earth. I would suggest that we're not to do that. I don't even know what Jesus looks like. I don't know. A lot of people think he has long hair. I don't believe that. He could have, but I don't believe it. People think he's white. I don't believe that either. I don't know what color he was. All I know is he was a Jew. And Jews are coming lots of different colors too. So, you know, a lot of things that we assimilate in our thoughts or maybe that we think that have been passed down over the generations and maybe that's why we see some of these things. I don't know, but that's the point right there. I don't know. And so I shouldn't follow these things. Why? Because my God is a jealous God. He wants me to look to him and trust him. How many people look to Mary and trust her? You know, she's an intercessor for Jesus. People pray to her all the time. They do the Hail Marys. Well, what I've learned the Hail Mary is a pass that Roger Staubach invented. Now, he's a Catholic, but he threw the Hail Mary the first time. Anyway. That's all I can get out of that. So we're reminded here in our passage in 1 Corinthians that God is jealous. And so we don't want to partake or have fellowship with that which is not right. And again, I think it's speaking in the context of going to a different type of temple, church, or whatnot, and practicing in this. In Psalm 78:56-59 says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. I do not want to be in this position. I want God's blessing, not his wrath. And again, it's important. And then he asks the question, rhetorical again, and we all know the answer, are we stronger than he? What's the answer? Anybody want to say something? It's okay. Yes. Thank you. No, out of the mouth of babes. I love it. No, we're not stronger than he is. And it reminds us of Hebrews chapter 12. For the Christian, whenever we step out of bounds or step outside of what God has directed us to do, and we are worshiping something else or following something else, he is going to get our attention. He will get our attention through the Word of God. He will come and he will compassionately, with mercy and grace, and try to give us the warning through the Word of God. Maybe through somebody else to help us if we didn't read it ourselves. And then we reject that. And he's going to come again. And it could be something that's a little bit harder, a little bit more stern, let's say. And he does it for the reason that it says in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens those that he what? Loves. So when he chastens us, is that a time to be angry at God? Is that a time to shake our fist and say, God, why are you doing this to me? He's doing it because he loves you. It might be a time that we say, Father, thank you for revealing this to me. Thank you for showing me. Help me to do that which I have a struggle with doing. Help me to follow that plan, that step you have ordered for me. Help me to get back to where you want me to be. Forgive me for what I've done. I can't tell you how many times I have to say, please forgive me, Father. I mean, it's a daily thing. The thought I had or the thing I might have said, oh, Father, please forgive me. And that's because he's a jealous God and we want to please him. And I don't want his wrath, and he is stronger than I am. So he's saying, be careful who you're fellowship with. And he goes on now, he's going to give us some things that can help us. And again, let me do this, and it might be the end of it, but turn to 2 Corinthians. We do this a lot, but this is part of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul wrote back to him, he's emphasizing this in this way because, again, they're struggling. They're Christians. And I'll tell you what, how many times do we need to be encouraged and warned about the things of God? I need it every day. Reading through the book of Genesis recently, there's so much in there that I've either forgotten or didn't know. And that's what I'm seeking, is to know God. And how do I do that? By looking to his word. And he's got it there, and it's new, and it's fresh every day. But here, and he's writing to them, and this is not exactly the specific, but it has to do with the fellowship or the idea. He says in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he says, O ye Corinthians, verse 11, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. We want to encourage you. We love you. We are not straitened, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto you, unto my children. So he's treating them as his children, and children need to be taught to do right. He says, but ye also enlarged. And then he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel is somebody who doesn't know God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then I can't leave off with the first verse in chapter 7. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the direction is that we want to perfect this holiness. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, perfecting of the saints until we come into the fullness of Christ, which is going to be the say I see him face to face, or the rapture takes place. And I'm just wondering what that's going to look like. Probably shouldn't think about it and dwell on it too much because I have no idea. But anyway. And so it's, again, it's the idea that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Satan has got these things in the world to really draw us. He wants us to be discontented about what we have. He wants us to see the new thing coming up and the next thing and the next thing. And how many times do we throw away something that's not that bad for something that we think would be, oh, this is a new style? And I'm guilty of this, for sure. It's like I was thinking, it wasn't too long ago, it says, what is the purpose of my car? Well, it's the way we've taken on the vehicle today, especially some of us older people, maybe not, even young people, I guess. What I drive is who I am. That's why when you get 40 guys, if you're not there just yet, and you start hankering for that convertible and maybe getting out of a situation you're in and you want to change your dress and all this stuff. It's because you're looking out in the world and you're seeing all this stuff and you're thinking, boy, it's passed me by. And all of a sudden you want to chase that dream or that thing. And it's not right, obviously, but that's what Satan does for us. I don't know about you, and I hate to say these things, but you look at a car commercial. They're not selling cars, folks. They're selling what's sitting on top of it. But that never comes with it. You'll get the car, but you think you're going to get what comes with it. It's crazy. That's the way they use all the tactics. That's the way the devil works. If I had this, I would be this. Or if I had that, I'd be that. There's nothing wrong with buying things, and just don't let things own you. Don't let them buy you. Don't spend all your money on junk when there's people out there dying and going to hell, and we got missionaries that could use some extra money. Wouldn't hurt to put $10 extra in the plate every so often. Designate to the missionaries. Instead of buying that big Coke, I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice that one time. I'm going to give it to the missionaries. Nothing wrong with that. But that's what he's talking about, is that there's so many things, the trappings of the world are out there, that it's so, Christians today have gotten trapped in that deal. You take an instance, Joel Osteen, and I'm stopping it here, I guess. Joel Osteen, for instance, I don't know if you ever listened to him. I haven't listened to him in years. When we first got up here and we started having TV for the first time in years, we didn't have TV in North Carolina, but the Parsons was connected to cable, and the station, I can't even remember what that station was anymore. Anyway, whatever it was, and most of the programs seemed to be fairly decent, but Joel would come on Sunday nights. I think I watched him maybe 5 or 6 times. He always raised his Bible, says, this is my Bible, and he had a quote. I can't remember it now. And he'd go through his quote. But that's pretty much the last time you've seen his Bible. The rest of the sermon, he always told a joke. Maybe I need to start learning to tell some jokes. But he told a joke, got everybody laughing. And then he preached like one of the books he writes. God wants you to be happy. So be happy. God wants you to be prosperous. So make a lot of money. God wants to help you and heal you and do all these things. And he wants you to be the best you can be.